Lord, we praise you for the opportunity to come together with the saints to be in a spirit of thanksgiving, Lord, as we celebrate not just a day, not even just a week or a season, Lord, but lives that are lived out as a praise offering and thankfulness to you that you've given us life, that you've shown us the reason that we were created, that you put us into relationship with you, and that the life that you've given us, Lord, is not just for the here and now, as we're going to look at today, but also that it is an eternal life. Your spirit resides within us, Lord, and that we can be encouraged and empowered and yet at the same time, Lord, take comfort and refuge in the dependence that we have on you, Lord. We praise you for these words of David that we have the opportunity to study today, their application to the saints for all of time, Lord, not just to a specific people for a specific period, Lord, that we can find encouragement and calling to praise and to worship your name, even all these years later. Pray for the rest of the service, Lord, that everything that is done and said and thought, every single emotion, everything, every faculty of our bodies, of our spirits, Lord, would be inclined and tuned to you and to your glory and to praising you and worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, so much for meeting with us. Be pleased by our time together this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are in Psalm 103, and as I think I mentioned last time, sometimes recaps get kind of long, especially as you get longer and longer and longer, or further and further into a chapter. Mr. Mark's nodding his agreement, so I'm like feeling reassured in that. So, but we are in the last few verses of Psalm 103 today, and I'm going to do a very quick recap of Psalm 103, just since it's been a while since we met together and talked about it. Psalm 103, of course, starts with an imperative that we have talked at length about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It is an imperative that our souls and all that is within us must bless the Lord. The very next thing is the next three words, and forget not. So remember. Remember all that the Lord has done. May that be the basis for your blessings back to the Lord. And what should we not forget? We should not forget all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, things that you've been saved from, the miry bog. And then we have in the next few verses what he has moved you to, that he has placed your feet on a rock, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We also said several times, verses 1 through 5 are in of a first-person nature. It's me talking to my soul and encouraging my soul to praise the Lord. And then we get to verses 6 through 18, which expand to the group. So you can think of it as believers in GBF. We have a calling for ourselves to worship the Lord, and then we have calling as GBF, an encouragement of the saints. So starting in verse 6, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This, of course, we said was by our sin or even by the world's doing oppression that comes, but the Lord still works righteousness for all who are oppressed. Getting to verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. He was a discipler and a revealer of truth to Moses, who carried it down to his people. We have that generational discipleship that also plays out beautifully in the New Testament and that we get to participate in even all these years later. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we talked about mercy being pity and compassion moved to action, and God's unmerited grace being God's unmerited favor. And both of those terms exclusively in God's domain. They are not things that we could ever do. We can show mercy, but it is and grace, but they very much pale in comparison to that shown by the Lord. These are his words to describe his functions. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He is patient and he is forgiving. And as we move into verse 10, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. But he does deal with us according to what verse 3 said. We go back up there and see the healing, the redemption that he offers us, the crowning, the satisfying, and the renewing that we gain. So he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. How far separated are they? Well, the next verses say that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Interesting that even in those days, even when they had very, what we would probably think of as very imprecise forms of measurement, pacing out steps to try to figure out how far away something was. Well, one man's stride might not be another man's stride. Here we have, you could argue, imprecise measurements, but they're imprecise because they're so far beyond comprehension. The heavens are infinitely beyond the earth. The east is infinitely apart from the west. Your sins are infinitely separated from you in Christ Jesus. We see, just as a father has compassion on his children, this is verse 13, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This reminds me of Luke 11:11-13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He gives rich blessing, rich deep gifts to his people. Verse 14 says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. We talked about the dust in our houses, and I told you that really gross, weird statistic of, you know, something like 75% to 85% of the dust you see around your house is you. It's skin cells you shed. A man of dust, like all over your house. We also talked about how in Genesis 3, the dust of the earth was a judgment on Satan to be his diet, which is also fitting in a spiritual realm because, of course, the Lord says that Satan seeks to feed on us, to devour us, us dust of the earth. It's also where we return after death. From dust you came, into dust you return. But as sad and scary as that can sound, oh well, it gets a little worse first. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. A man of days like grass, the wind taking it away. And the phrase that has always struck me about this verse, every time that I've been studying this passage recently and reading it, is the place knows it no more. Because there are so many people that are out there, especially rich people, who are trying their hardest to name hospitals after themselves or to give big generous donations to such and such to build a legacy. And the Lord says, it doesn't really matter what you do. You're in a place where you will not be remembered anymore by the place in which you stand. And that, of course, is the end of Psalm 103. No, of course not. You get to verse 17. But I love the big buts of scripture so often. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. We talked about the steadfast loves of Psalm 103. We have in verse 4 that steadfast love is a crown. In verse 8, it's God's character. In verse 11, it's the immensity of God, his steadfast love towards those, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And then in verse 17, it's the duration of it. It's from everlasting, again, an immeasurable, to everlasting, again, an immeasurable. And also, I don't think I ever mentioned this before, but when I was in a youth group way back in the day, probably 13 years old, we used to sing a song that I cannot for the life of me remember, but it had from everlasting to everlasting. And you know, as kids are prone to do, we decided to create hand motions for everything in the song, you know, so it was like we'd always be like almost like we were a Vanna White or something, be like, from everlasting to everlasting, you know, we'd present the puzzle or something. Every time I see this, I think of that for some reason, but I digress. Anyway, there are conditions on this, though. It says in verse 17, for those who fear him. And in verse 18, it says, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts. So we see fear, reverence, and awe. We're going to actually talk a little bit more about that today. Covenant, I found this actually just this week while studying this again, a quote from Matthew Poole. To such as keep his covenant, to them that perform the condition of God's covenant, that sincerely love and obey him, such restrictions are oft added, as in the general to overthrow the presumptuous hopes of ungodly men. So particularly to admonish the Israelites not to rest too much upon the privileges of their parents or the covenant made with them, nor to expect any benefit from it, but upon condition of their continuance in God's covenant. That is definitely true even for us. We are not Israelites, obviously, but even all these years later, we cannot rest in a covenant that we one time at one service prayed a really sweet, really good sounding prayer with the lights going and the smoke machine and whatever else and trust in that. There is a keeping of a covenant and there's a keeping of commandments. Regarding commandments, it says, remember to do his commandments. Remember that Romans 1 also addresses this. It says to not merely be hearers, but to be that are knowing the law, but to be doers of his commandments. That's Romans 1, 19 and 20. So there is a quick recap. And today we are looking at the final four verses of Psalm 103, starting in verse 19. as a preface to this, we said, again, remember the first five verses talk about the first person of Psalm 103, verses 6 through 18 expands to the group. Verses 19 through 20 could be said to expand to the heaven and all places in his dominion, which is what verse 22 says. So there's yet again a slight perspective shift that happens here as well. So let's read Psalm 103, 19 to 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne. Established is the Hebrew word kun. I was writing that, I was thinking of y'all, because you always light up when I tell you a Hebrew word. It's kun. I was thinking of raccoons, which I guess sometimes can be firmly planted, you know, in places you don't want them, but it basically means to be firm. We establish a home, but God firms his home, his throne room in the heavens, or firmly establishes it. You can also ask, what else do we know about the throne room of God? Look in Isaiah 6, famous passage I'm sure all of us are very familiar with. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5 offers a whole lot of insight into the throne room of God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of hosts. So this is the righteous prophet of God in God's throne room. And in Isaiah 1 through 5, God's already used him to prophesy against Israel, which he writes in verse 4 of the very first chapter of Isaiah, sinful people, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. So even in just before he goes to the throne room, he's already written extensively woes and warnings to the people of Israel. And even as mightily used as Isaiah was, he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord hosts. The Lord has firmly established his throne in the heavens, and it induces fear and awe and reverence. the second most common translation of kun in the Old Testament is also prepare, which also struck me as being very on point with this passage. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. Reminds me also of Jesus in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. My Father's heavens are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So the Lord has firmly established, and he is also preparing a place for us. kind of a side question that you can think about. Why do you think this verse is here? I often find that's an interesting question. It seems like I probably have stolen that from Mr. Mark, because he asked that question quite often. Like, what do you think is the purpose of this here? if you remember back in verses 15 and 16, we see, as for man, his days are like grass, he's a flower of the field, he flourishes, but then the wind passes over, he's gone, place knows him no more. But then we see the loving kindness of those who fear him, keep his covenant, and obey his commands. Then we hear about the Lord has established his thrones in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Obviously, it's not just as simple as to just know where the Lord resides. That doesn't really seem like the extent of it. He does these, you're really these things. He does these things. Oh, he's in heaven. That would not really be really conducive to what's going on, or, you know, the extent of what's going on here. Look on in verse 17, we see, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So if I'm in verse 16, 15 and 16, I'm seeing that I'm grass, I'm flourishing for a short time. Then the wind blows over me. I don't even have a place anymore. That's how like irrelevant I am anymore. How is it that I can have any to everlasting? That sounds like temporary, gone, fleeting, nothing, everlasting. Well, we see that in the rest of the verse, because the Lord sits on a throne above all else. Look back at verse 19, it says his kingdom rules over all. For the believer, he has chosen this benefits package for you. He's delivered you from taking your identity in a dusty, grassy, flowery, live for today, for tomorrow I may die, temporary existence where even the place you know knows you no more. What else I wrote here was his yes is yes and his no is no. And by the power of his firmly established throne to his people, he says yes to the rich eternal benefits package of Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5. And he says no to the temporary, dusty, grassy, flowery life as the thing that defines your life, or that the thing that he's going to have any kind of relationship with. Praise the Lord that his kingdom rules over all, as Psalm 19 says. This phrase also addresses a group that's not yet mentioned in Psalm 103, because we know that the saints are not the only people on the earth. Says his kingdom rules over all. There is no one from everlasting to everlasting who can escape the king and his rule. His kingdom truly rules over all. Look in the last three verses, you notice one of our old friends, the word bless. And yes, that is the same bless as Barak, which we saw in verse one that we've talked extensively about. It is the imperative of must bless. In fact, if you look at the very next chapter, a lot of these breakdowns in the Bible of chapters and even verses came much longer, much afterward, after all the scripture was written. What's the first word you see in Psalm 104? Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is also Barak. And this chapter also is bookended by verse 35. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Verse 35 of Psalm 104. So this is not isolated to this psalm, and it continues into the next one. it is imperative, Psalm 103 and 104, we must bless the Lord. and as it is imperative that my soul blesses the Lord, so it is imperative for his angels. Verse 20, his hosts and his ministers and his works in all places of his dominion. Going back to verse 20, spend a little more time there. Angels or messengers, they are doing his word. They're obeying his word. Obeying and doing. Those are a repetition, as we often see in scripture. If you're obeying the Lord, you're doing the things of the Lord. If you're doing the things of the Lord, you're obeying the Lord. Those are interchangeable. So we see this twice. And as we always say, repetition is a form of very, very, like it is a star out to the side of that verse saying, pay attention to this. These are important agents of God. They are doing the Lord's work. Significant doings and obeyings of angels that we find in the Old Testament, just a few that I found. They witnessed creation, according to Job 38. They visited Abraham and rescued Lot from Sodom in Genesis 18 and 19. An angel killed every Egyptian firstborn but passed over the children of Israel, firstborn of Israel in Exodus 12. They saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from death in Daniel 3, and they also stood with Daniel in the fire in Daniel 6, and which many of us Christians can also take encouragement by, even all these years later. There have been strangers, some who have shown hospitality to unknowingly, who are angels, which some of us in our own midst may have entertained angels unknowingly, as Hebrews 13 says. But even as mighty and as obedient as this army of God, as Joel 2 calls them, like your soul, it is imperative that the angels worship and bless the Lord. Verse 21 says, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Hosts and ministers. Some people think that this is still angels that are being referred to. Some people think of this as human pastors. Spurgeon seemed to be in the latter category, and at the risk of talking any or disagreeing with Spurgeon on anything, because who am I? But the Hebrew word for host is used elsewhere in the Old Testament, generally talking about angels. The phrase precedes the places and the dominion of verse 22, so it could mean human ministers or Old Testament priests. But regardless of which way, this is not a controversial topic, because in verse 20, what you find is, bless the Lord, you his angels. So it's imperative that the angels bless the Lord. And what do we see in verse 1, very beginning where we started? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2. So human ministers are also called elsewhere in this very psalm to bless the Lord. So in both cases, it still 100% applies. There is absolutely no question about verse 22. It is an incredible culmination to this psalm. It says, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just taking this comma by comma, I guess you could say, bless the Lord is still, of course, the imperative, but what needs to bless the Lord? Literally all things made by God is what works implies and how it would be defined. In all places means where you find things made by him and of his dominion, it's all his. So in other words, we have repetition again. God made the works or the things. God made the places that hold the works. God made the dominion that holds the places that hold the works. So we have a lot of repetition in that one verse. It's basically saying it is imperative that not only everyone on earth, not only all the angels, but everything in all of his dominion, everywhere, every created thing, it is imperative that they bless the Lord. In closing, I've got two passages that really illustrate this. One's a short one and one's a much longer one. The shorter one would be Psalm 24, verse 1, says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So we have everything, no matter how crazy, chaotic, evil, nutty the world gets, we can look at it and go, God owns that. God owns that. God owns that. God owns that situation. God owns it all. There's also a much longer version. If you want to turn there, it is Psalm 148. We're going to spend just the last few minutes here, kind of break this down. This has a beautiful correlation with all of Psalm 103, honestly. They are very similar. Instead of the word bless, what you will commonly see is the word praise, I think, pulled up here on the screen. So Psalm 148, just starting with the first two verses, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. That sounds a lot like the blessing, complete with angels, the mighty ones, doing his work and obeying him, as Psalm 103 describes them. Move on to verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 148. It says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the Lord for the let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Sounds a lot like the dominion talked about in Psalm 103:22. Psalm 148:7-10 says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Sounds like some of the works or the things that he has created according to Psalm 103:22. It also reminds me of Palm Sunday in Luke 19. The disciples are praising Jesus as he makes his triumphal entry. Jesus and the Pharisees want Jesus to rebuke the disciples. And Jesus says, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And that's what we see here in Psalm 148. There's a call for praise from all of the works in the creation of the Lord. Created things, these stones, inanimate as they would be, would animate and they would cry out. Thankfully, in Psalm 148, we also see the peoples of the earth blessing the Lord, as is called imperative in Psalm 103, and as Jesus says it is in Luke 19. So Psalm 148, 11 through 14 says, kings of all the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. So we have imperative blessing, everything in all of heaven and earth, praising the triune God, and wonder beyond description that we get this rich benefits package through Psalm 103. So such a wonderful psalm. It came about in such a unique way. Me just asking Lauren, what's your favorite psalm? And her saying 103. I said, oh, I'll do a devotion on that. And the very next day we went to church and John did a devotion on 103. And I was like, we're going to stick with it. We're going to go with it. So it's been an absolute joy to study it and to get to share it with y'all. So hope y'all took great encouragement in that as I did. So let's go ahead and have a time of prayer. And just pray as you feel led. And I'll start us off. And Mr. Rich, would you mind closing out once everyone's had a chance? Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. Even as I say that, Lord, it sounds like something that we could just glibly or simply say that I definitely frequently take for granted, Lord. Maybe it's due to its availability. Maybe it's because sometimes distractions cause me to just forget of the wonders of your word. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you have given us opportunity to study it this morning, that you've given me opportunity to study it leading up to this, Lord. It is such a rich blessing, the way that you use circumstances and situations, being asked to join the group that does devotions here, Lord, and have the opportunity to share from your word, Lord. Great accountability, great responsibility, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ listen to the words that your spirit gives, and that I get to be a messenger of, Lord. Pray, Lord, that everything that is in it, Lord, would resonate with our spirit, Lord, that your spirit would just minister to us through the imperative, non-negotiable, plan A, only plan nature of Psalm 103, that it is imperative that we bless you, that we return the blessing that you have passed down to us, Lord. Lord, thank you so much that we are getting an opportunity to discuss this and to study it leading up to Thanksgiving, Lord. That Thanksgiving and praise and thanks would be a source of our prayer and our praise unto you, Lord. But as Psalm 103 says, that we would remember your benefits, Lord. Because how can we be thankful if we don't remember all the manifold things that you have blessed us with? Lord, may that be a blessing unto you. Lord, may our hearts be completely, not only inclined, but completely steered full force in your direction, Lord, as we meet together. May your word resonate with us, teach us, convict us, bring us to repentance, Lord, as Mr. Mark preaches from it later today. May our praises be a blessing unto you. May they be as incense, Lord, for you. Thank you, Lord, so much again for the psalm. Thank you so much for the opportunity to study it, to share it. Thank you for the blessings and the encouragement that I've gotten from people in this church as we've gone about studying it. And I praise you, Lord, for a group of saints to meet with on a weekly basis, Lord. Just being away even for one Sunday, even attending church elsewhere, Lord, it still made me long to get back to home, back to the saints of this congregation, Lord. And I praise you for the rich blessings that they've been over the last 3.5 years. We give our time, we give our love, we give our adoration, we give our hope and our desires, our eternity. We give everything to you, Lord, for it is all yours. And take rich encouragement, rich blessing from it. And I just pray that wholeheartedly, Lord, that we would be truly about the business of returning that blessing unto you in everything we do and say and think.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And how many there are, right? Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Praise God that there's no condemnation for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy every day. His mercies are new every morning, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Perhaps not our youth, Lord. Perhaps as we age and get feeble and weak in our body and our minds, dear God, weaker. Yet, Lord, we praise you for how good you are to sustain us with degrees of health and strength. Dear God, that you remind us that perhaps our days are few, but our eternity is not, if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Dear God, your word is so precious to us, fellowship of your people. Dear God, how you turn our thoughts and our affections to you, dear God, when we need them to be turned the most, when we are stumbling or struggling or declining in our zeal and fervor, dear God, for you, that you are faithful, dear God, to address us as our need. Draw us with cords of love, dear Father. Draw us through trials to cause us to look upon you and call out to you in our weakness, in our sin, in our declension. How wonderful you are, God, to be so faithful and so loving and so kind and so patient with us, your children. Father, not your slaves, predominantly. Although we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, Lord, as we ought. Dear God, that it's holy and it's right and it's a form of our worship to you, dear God, as your word says that. But I pray as you, to those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus, to those of us who have cast all of our hope on him and what he's done on the cross 2,000 years ago, apart from any works or righteousness or desert of our own, but because of your love, dear God, because of the love that you demonstrate by pouring out your wrath on the God-man, Jesus Christ, to willingly offer himself to save his people from their sins, a propitiation, a turning away of your wrath. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, dear God, and that you took the spilling of all of his blood, dear God, as payment for the sins that we could not pay for ourselves. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, dear Father, to save us. We look to your Spirit to continue a work that you've begun in us some perhaps many, many years ago. Dear God, we need you this hour and every hour. We need you in these days and every day. We need you, whether well or healthy. You know, we need you to help us. Turn our affections toward you, Lord. We cry out with the psalmist David, who, Father, knew his frailty, knew his weakness. He cast off his pride and his abilities and just even to the depths of his soul, dear God, cried out, Lord, turn my heart to seek after you or I'm undone. At times, dear God, when we may be errant and dull of hearing, which are many, dear God, that you remain faithful, as your word says. Lord, the good work you've begun in us, dear God, as you promised, dear Lord, you will continue. Help us to love you more as the days go on and our eyes get dim. And keep our hearts on fire for you, dear God. Help us to return to our first love if we've declined from seeking him and him above all else. Dear God, those in our families, our friends, our workplaces, dear God, that don't know you, help us, Lord God, to Father, help us to warn them of their plight, dear Father. Help us to present them with the wonderful remedy for their sin. Help us to be gentle, as your word says. That, Lord, that they may return from their evil ways and trust in you. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to love our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents. Dear God, help us in our churches, dear God, to exercise and function with the gifts by the power that you give us to help edify and build up the church. Dear God, help us to look not to have our needs met, not to be satisfied by things, by assembling together, but help us to look out from ourselves and see the needs and the hurt and the pain and the burdens that are borne by our brothers and sisters, and help us to share those burdens and cares with them. Dear God, that you might be honored this day and all days, dear God, be reminded this year of its Thanksgiving, Lord. Help us not fall short in this critical area of giving thanks to you, dear God. I pray that we may discipline ourselves and when we complain, Father, if we're mumbling and grumbling, cause us, dear God, to turn our thoughts and our hearts to being thankful to you for all of your benefits that you give us each and every day. We grumble and complain about the most foolish and stupid things, dear God. But Lord, you know you care for us. You want us to cast all of our cares upon you, which we do, Lord. Cause us, dear God, by humbling ourselves to cast those burdens upon you. We who are so self-sufficient at times, we who are so complacent at times, dear God, just keep us pursuing you, dear Lord. Help us to honor you this day. Help us to hear your word. Help us to digest your word. Help us to do your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.